Many of you know that I have been enjoying over the last number of months learning the history of Church of the Crossroads. Growing up here in Hawaii, I knew of Church of the Crossroads. It was a church that I was impressed with. It was a church whose story was sort of known within the news, sometimes positively, sometimes negatively. But coming here, I discovered books written about the church. And so I've been enjoying reading those books. And part of the enjoyment of reading those books is the revisiting of the understanding of the history of where Hawaii was when this church was founded. And if the church was on a train, or if there was a train that defined all of the churches in Hawaii in 1923, the church train that all churches were on was a train that was going in the direction of support for a very segregated, somewhat almost oligarchic society, a society where very few were favored and very many were on the outside of opportunity. And so when high schoolers in 1923 looked at that reality of churches supporting that segregated world by the way in which they operated and said, there's something hypocritical about a community that is called in faith to be gathered together, in which we are to all be one, in which there is no Jew nor Greek, no male nor female, no slave nor free, and thus petitioned to begin their own church. Thus it was in 1923 that Church of the Crossroads was formed, and those young people, high schoolers mostly, decided to stand against the movement of a train that was going in one direction and say there needs to be a new direction that this train moves in. And thus was born Church of the Crossroads, an intentional, interracial, deeply thinking, deeply engaged outpost of Christ's beloved community in 1923. Utterly different than the train that was moving through so many of our other churches. Close to 70 years later, 69 years to be in fact, on March 8, 1992, children of those first Crossroaders, possibly a few charter members, we've been trying to figure out who might still have been around, and assorted pilgrims who had joined the church along the way, affirmed the very foundation of the church in a different way, though, when they said the following: "We, the members of Church of the Crossroads, are a diverse community of people. We differ in age, gender, abilities, and sexual orientations and sexual identities. We hold varying theological and political beliefs and come from different social, economic, and ethnic backgrounds. As a church community, we celebrate and find strength in that diversity and view it as a way to understand the inclusiveness of God." Those are the opening words that are in this covenant that was signed in 1992 that you all have copies of in your bulletin today. Covenant that was those are the opening words to the covenant of a church declaring itself to be open and affirming. Now, one of the things that I love about my position as pastor here at this church, in addition to all those books that I get to read, is that there are many pilgrims, scattered pilgrims, who have been a part of this church community over the years, and I get to hear from them, phone calls, emails, and sometimes they wander back into the church on vacation or on intentional visits back to Hawaii. And one of the things that is consistent about those pilgrims, the reflections of those pilgrims that come back, is that what they cherish most, they seek in the new communities that they are in, are a reflection of those words that we just read. Reflection of a community that is diverse in age and gender abilities and sexual orientation identities, and a community that sees power and strength in that diversity rather than something to be feared. And they miss and seek such diversity and strength, particularly in the midst of their own struggles. One of those pilgrims that many of you know, probably almost all of you know, who left us on Easter Sunday. We got an extra day out of him. He was actually supposed to leave the day before, but his military transport got changed, and so we got him for Easter Sunday. It was Adam Forster. And I just received an email from Adam this week, and he said the following: "Aloha kahu. I just received an email from one of my fellow Crossroaders and have been receiving from different folks most every week. I am so touched to receive communication from you all. I don't have the words to express how much gratitude I have for the Crossroads Ohana. I feel that I have truly grown by knowing each and every one of the family members that make up Crossroads, and my heart is filled with love for you all. Writing 95 years, after the founding of this church, and yet his sentiments of love and aloha for this community that has supported him, this community of diversity, he writes of gratitude and support, exactly what was found in the church, in the early church writings that we could find back in 1923, and exactly the same sentiments of what was written 26 years ago with the covenant. Continuing in that covenant, we might read, we recognize that within both the church and the larger society, people who differ in gender, social and ethnic background, sexual orientation or sexual identity, and physical or mental ability have historically suffered persecution and continue to experience negative stereotypes, indifference to their needs, and rejection. Adam, this wonderful person who just sent me this email saying that he continues to hear from you all, as many of you know, is a gay man who is presently serving in the military. Adam came to this church a couple of years ago. The first Sunday that he came to this church was probably the lowest moment of his life. And Adam, as he shared the story as a lector a few months later, something that I was not able to be present for because I wasn't yet a part of the community, but have heard time and again and from him as well. Adam had came, and he had come recognizing that the church that he had become a part of, that he had become an integral part of their community, the pastor had said to him, "Adam, you are welcome to participate in the life of this church, but as a gay man, we cannot allow you to be a member of this church." It is that very sense of rejection from the church, very sense of a rejection from a community that questioned him, questioned who he was, that made him come to that point where he was at a lowest of lows when he came here that first Sunday, and he admits that he had at that time decided that it was time to end it all, to end his life. He had figured out how he was going to do it. And in many ways, he looked up on our website, saw this as an open and affirming church, and he said, "This is a place for me to come and say goodbye." And so he came. And lo and behold, he came, and here when he entered into this place, he was welcomed and greeted. And he found in that welcome and that greeting and folks that said, "Come in, sit down," that just enough light was shed in his life that he could then stay on in this world a bit longer and to push the darkness away. And so then he came the next week, and lo and behold, he discovered that people not only saw him again, they remembered his name and they welcomed him. And when he came the third week, they began to say, "What can you do to be part of the life of our church?" And soon, Adam joined the church. And by this time, those thoughts of suicide had left him and had gone. And the darkness that had pervaded his life because of the conflict that he experienced in his life, because of the rejection, particularly from churches, in many ways, particularly from churches, the rejection of who he was, that had been replaced with the light of this place. So in 1992, this church, many years before Adam came here, became intentional, though, about allowing stories like Adam's be told. When the gathered body continued together in their covenant and said, "We believe that although we are many members, we are one body in Christ. As part of that body of Christ, we are called to love one another, to do justice, to bring release to the oppressed, to walk humbly with one God, responding to that call. One goal of our ministry is to heal the brokenness we experience in our relationships with each other and to witness our oneness in Christ to the larger world through the inclusiveness of our own church community." Such words are in so many ways an echo of the sentiment that Ernest read for us from Psalm 9. Our God, the psalmist says, is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. For you, God, have not forsaken those who seek you. And you would think that the church, called to be God's body, Christ's presence here on earth ought also be a stronghold for the oppressed, where those who have felt forsaken know that they can be found by God, but such has hardly been the case. Back in 1992 and continuing to this day, perhaps even more so, the church is increasingly perceived as a place that is exclusive, closed-minded, and sadly, utterly mean-spirited. Rather than doors that are wide open, so many churches instead have doors that are tightly controlled by longer and longer lists of litmus tests that seek to exclude rather than include. Like the psalmist, so many within the LGBTQ community in particular have cried out, "See what I have suffered from those who hate me at the hands of the church." And thus, so many have either left in droves or buried themselves deeper and deeper in the closets not of their own making. Our wonderful Don Conover recently shared in Adult Ed in the fall, and today as we were looking over the covenant in Adult Ed as well, how difficult it was for him to admit publicly that he was a gay man. Even at Crossroads in 1992, after he had been serving here for 14 years already by that time, right, Don? Only in that year did he feel, John shared with us this morning, the freedom to bring to the church the books that he had on homosexuality in the Bible, and not only bring them, but to finally be able to put his name in those books and to be able to identify those books with himself. And as he shared his story both in the fall and this morning as well, he shared as well about the amazing outreach that came from the folks here in the church, that as he shared his story, he was heard. And he was heard by folks that looked at him, and our dear, wonderful Edith Laeha being one that he remembers so clearly, whose service celebration of life we will celebrate tomorrow, looking at Don and saying, "I didn't know you were dealing with those things, Don." And in that statement, though, was not just a statement of surprise, but also a statement of support. That he need not have to deal with those things alone anymore. That he need not have to live in a world in which there is a closet that he must stay within. And that Don, as he has said, would be able to step out and be able to reach out to young people as he wished somebody had been able to reach out to him when he was young. And so needed is that, because within the LGBTQ community within our world right now, young people have the highest rate of suicide attempts. The LGBTQ youth have the highest rate of suicide attempts in all youth in our country right now. And so with the guidance of people like Don and Eldon, who is in Portugal today, so he cannot be here, Mark Wilson, and so many others of you that are out here, the church voted unanimously on March 8, 1992, to say, "Therefore, we now publicly declare ourselves an open and affirming church and set forth our beliefs and our intentions as a community of the faithful." This was 1992. Church of the Crossroads was not the first open and affirming church in the United Church of Christ. Mark Rattay was telling us that his church in Memphis was one of the first. Back in either 1985, 86, or 1987, the statistics I saw said that the number one church, the first church to do it, was that great large church in New York City, Riverside Church. And in the first year in which Riverside Church declared itself open and affirming, 15 other churches did so. Church of the Crossroads was not even the first church to do so here in Hawaii. That honor fell on Little Siloama UCC Church in Kaulapapa, Molokai. How utterly fitting that a community made up of those who had been utterly rejected, who had literally been the ones who had been sent away, shunned away, was the first to say, "Y'all are welcome in our church." Church of the Crossroads was number two. We were, we think, number 79 in all of the UCC. There are now close to 1,500 United Church of Christ churches across the country, 30% of the UCC, that has covenanted to be open and affirming. It makes it the largest LGBTQ welcoming church movement in the entire world. And we are part of that. And that covenant, the one that we signed in 1992, was actually further reaching than many of the covenants signed by other churches. This is the church that has understood for a very long time the things that Martin Luther King spoke about when he said that justice denied anywhere is justice diminished everywhere. So our covenant went beyond sexual orientation and identity, and it included clauses that dealt well with the inequalities of culture that are based on social and ethnic backgrounds. That's a story for a different day. But the covenant then went on to say, as regards sexual orientation and sexual identity, including transgender and gender nonconforming persons, we believe that we are made in God's image and that we are called to accept ourselves and our sexuality. All persons, regardless of sexual orientation or sexual identity, are entitled to express and receive human love and to receive the blessing of our church community in fostering committed relationships. So in a world so intent on creating a norm that all must adhere to, such words of affirmation for the many who do not fit into these most arbitrary norms are like the most gracious of gifts. Cheryl mentioned to us in our prayers just a moment ago the story of our friend Amber, who is presently in Thailand right now. Many of you may remember that in November, when we celebrated Transgender Sunday, that Cheryl helped us to pull together, in which we were able to celebrate the T in the LGBTQ. We heard the stories of some of the members of our church, and in particular, Amber was willing to stand up and share. And Amber shared of the lifetime struggle that she had endured, the rejection from family and friends and society, and the toll that it took on her, including suicide attempts and bouts of substance abuse. And finally, she shared the relief that she felt when she finally admitted to herself, came out to herself, and had the courage to share that with her mother, her son, and her colleagues. And she shared as well what it means to come to a place every Sunday that affirmed who she was just as she was. And many of you know that 2 weeks ago, Amber got on a plane and she flew to Thailand for transition surgery. On Monday this week, she wrote that she had underwent that surgical procedure. On Tuesday, she wrote me that said the surgery was finished and she was in the process of recovery. On Wednesday, she wrote these words: "The surgery was the crowning moment in my life. I am able now to feel comfortable in my own skin. Please thank everyone in the church for their prayers for me." And on Thursday, when I asked if I could share the good news, as Cheryl was able to do in our prayer time with the church, she said the following: "Please share with them. Knowing my story is being told helps me to feel so much better." So the prayers surrounding Amber, the safe place created for Don, the place of healing for Adam, and so many others are expressions of these last words that were written back in 1992, where we wrote, "We therefore commit ourselves as a community of Christian people to seek to end the continuing injustice of institutional discrimination, instances of violence, and denial of civil rights, protection towards persons who differ in age, gender, social and ethnic background, sexual orientation, sexual identity, and physical and mental ability. We affirm that all such persons are welcome within the life of our church to contribute their time, energy, and gifts to our common mission, including in employment and the leadership of the congregation. Further, we seek to understand and respond to their special needs as they seek personal integrity, acceptance by their families, the church and the community, and the development of committed partnerships." You know that phrase where they say that those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it? It's such a negative phrase, as if all of history is bad, and if we don't pay attention to it being bad, it's going to just get worse. Well, there are moments of history that are not bad. There are moments of history that are wonderful and joyful. March 8, 1992, when a church declares itself an open and affirming and a just peace church, is a piece of history that is good news. It is history that needs to be repeated, not only in the telling of it, but in the living of it as well. Because here's the reality, that amongst the millennial generation, for instance, statistics tell us that 70%, that's the bulk of an entire generation, finds that religious groups are alienating young people by being judgmental on LGBTQ issues. That alienation alone is causing our doors, which we yearn to be open, to feel instead as closed. So it's part of why I had us read the story of Jonathan and David today. You might expect that we would read that story on an open and affirming Sunday because it is a story that hints at a homosexual relationship between Jonathan and David. Hints at, maybe even explicitly states it. And so for many within the LGBTQ community, it is powerful to have that story read because it says our story is in fact in the Bible. And indeed, it is powerful for those reasons. But even more important, I think, on this Sunday is what it says about Jonathan there. For it says in the very first verses there of Jonathan, as he begins to get to know David, that his life, he binds his life. Other translations are his soul to David. And he loved him more than he loved himself. That train that I spoke about in the 1920s here in Hawaii that was heading towards a segregated world, well, the train of Israel at the time of Jonathan, the son of the first king, Saul, the one who would be the heir to the throne, a kingdom that was being established by its power and its might by that of the warrior, Jonathan himself being a warrior, the train that Jonathan lived in was moving in a direction in which he would be the next king. It was moving in a direction that was all about power and all about might. It was all about the accumulation of wealth and the possessions and the position. And Jonathan, at the risk of his own life, like those who founded this church in 1923, said, I'm not getting on that train. Because he said, I have bound my life to David, who was the chief rival of King Saul. To bind your life, to bind your soul to the chief rival is to put your own life at risk. And I think about the story of Amber. I think about the story of Adam and the story of so many others where the members of this church have bound their lives, have bound their souls to one another so that the other might be able to be fully alive. That is what we are called to be. And so we read the story of David and we read the story of Jonathan and we read that story and we read it as a story of many things and many levels, but at one level it is the story of those who say we are part of a community. A community that is defined by love, a community that is welcome and affirming of all, open and affirming of all who would enter in. And those are not just words, that is not just our history, that is who we aspire to be. And so we bind our lives to one another. Therefore, we, the Church of the Crossroads, declare ourselves, we said in 1992, to be an open and affirming church. And I might add that by so doing, by so saying, we bind ourselves to one another this day and forevermore. Amen.